2 Corinthians chapter 3. Be referring to multiple verses from chapter 3. I think for reading, see if I can find it here. Verse 4 says, "Such trust we have through Christ to Godward, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word tonight, and I thank you for the privilege once again to preach and teach the word of God. And Lord, I ask you to fill me with your Spirit so that I can preach and teach what you'd have me to preach and teach to the church tonight. And I pray you'd edify us all here by your word and by your Spirit. And we pray for those who can't be here tonight, sickness and other hindrances. Father, would you just please help them and bless them and heal as it can glorify your name, Heavenly Father. And I pray that they have a time of just solace and fellowship with you. And pray for this meeting, Lord, even as we pray for them and are mindful of them tonight. And I thank you for the good services that we had this morning, for your word that went forth, and for your Spirit teaching us, the children's Sunday school hour, the adult Sunday school hour, the worship service. The privilege to partake in offerings and prayers and sing songs of praise unto your name. And so, Father, we thank you and we praise you. And I pray tonight that you bless this fellowship once again as only you can. Your miraculous presence with us, dear Lord, make it known in our hearts. And do that work which needs to be done to glorify your name. And, Father, we help us to be careful to thank you and praise you. We ask it in Jesus' name for his glory. Amen. 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 You may be seated. We've entitled the message tonight, Able Ministers of the New Testament, which is what we are, which was what God has made each one of us. He's given us the job to do and the ability and the standing to do it, all through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Most believers have a misconception of true spirituality. Unless the heart is changed by the Spirit of God, there's no spiritual life. And Matthew Henry wrote, even if the New Testament, he says, even the New Testament will be a killing letter if shown as mere system of form, and without dependence on God the Holy Spirit to give it a quickening power. And that is true. It's a living word of God. His Spirit brings it to life in us as we believe it, as we trust him, as we seek him. Spirituality can be feigned on the outside, but it can't be feigned on the inside. God certainly sees it in the choice of Saul as the first king of Israel. We remember what God said to Samuel. In the choice of David to king of Israel. Samuel thought surely it would be Eliab, how great and tall he was, and he was a man's man apparently. And Samuel said, surely this is the guy. And God's answer was, he said, 1 Samuel 16:7, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. the Lord looketh on the heart. And interesting, God was searching for what? A man after his own heart. So God was looking for someone's heart who was looking for his heart. That's a good lesson for us today. That's real New Testament, folks. You see, so much of God is all throughout the Bible. He's found the same in many ways, New Testament and Old. His love, His grace, His mercies. Salvation's always been by faith. Oh, but from the beginning of the book to the end of the book, in the Bible, salvation's by faith. Whether it's faith looking forward to the promises of the coming Messiah, faith in those promises, or faith, as we do, look back to Him. It's always been by faith. Abraham's faith was a forward-looking faith to the Messiah. Ours is a backward-looking faith. And he was justified by faith in the Messiah. So were we, declared righteous. And so in many ways, God's been the same in that. But he has this his eye on our heart. And what's going on inside. Galatians 6:15, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. God says, this whole thing is not what you do, circumcision. It's not what you don't do, uncircumcision. It's about what I'm going to do in you. It's about the new creature that I'm going to make you and what I'm going to do inside of you. And truly, indeed it is. He wants to work in us. The Apostle Paul wrote in Colossians 1:28, he talks about, we preach about Jesus Christ, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. There's that standing and then also growing in that holiness. Wherefore I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. His working in me mightily. That's the way his Holy Spirit wants to work in you. By the way, the mightiest works that God is doing right now are right here in your heart. It's what God is doing inside of you and inside of me to fashion the same kind of heart that he has for us. The heart of the Savior is what he's trying to fashion in us. And that's the mightiest work that he is doing. And we can be thankful that he wants to do that. He wants the lost to be saved, amen, to become that new creature. And so he can begin that work there with them as well. And so we see tonight in the outline, as ministers of the New Testament, able ministers, our ministry must be, first of all, number one, in the power of the Spirit. Must be in the power of the Spirit. We read there in verse 5, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves. God didn't pick anybody as a Christian thinking, wow, they'd be really successful being a New Testament saint. They got a lot going for them. He didn't see any of that, folks. We didn't have any. Paul said, not that we are sufficient of ourselves. And by the way, if Paul said that, I think the rest of us could slide in there. Amen. He says, not of ourselves. He says, but he says, but what? Our sufficiency is of God. God's going to put in us and be for us all that we need. He's the one that makes us sufficient to do whatever he calls us to do. And thank God for that. It is a spirit that giveth life. Verse 6 there. And we see it all through there. Look at verse 17. Now the Lord is that spirit. And where the spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. What does that mean, the Lord is that spirit? Who's living inside you? The Holy Spirit. What else is he called? He is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The Lord is that spirit. The Holy Spirit inside of you is Christ inside of you, living in your heart, in my heart. And so we can have that, our heart fashioned into that which is more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And so God desires that. Verse 18, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass, and here's that glass he's talking about, the glory of the Lord, we are changed into the same image from glory to glory as by the Spirit of the Lord. One section of our life, we've read, we've prayed, has just become a little more like Jesus Christ. Few days, moments, maybe years, maybe weeks, we've been reading, and another section of our life has become more like Jesus Christ. We've grown a little closer in one section where we already were growing. Whoops, another. We now we've yielded in another place, and something else has grown like Jesus Christ. And by the way, that can and should keep on going till the day He comes. That's kind of what we were talking about this morning. That's that pursuit of holiness, that continued yield, that continued lead me. You know, we sing that song, I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day. But still I pray till heaven I have found, Lord, lead me on to higher ground. We ever get our eyes off higher ground, then we're backslidden. And God's always leading us on that way and making us more into His image. It's not the outward rule. It's the inward regeneration that makes one spiritual. I'm spiritual because I came to church tonight. No, not really. But you are if you came because you wanted to. And you came because you love God. And you believe that He'll have a blessing for you as He promised for coming to church. You see, you can come to church. That's obeying the rule. But what's the difference? It's why the heart did it. It's why the heart did it. That's what, by the way, that's what, thank God, with His help, we can know. And that's what God sees. And that's that true spirituality. The New Testament believer starts his life by seeing the Lord Jesus Christ through faith in the Scriptures, receiving Him, trusting Him to be Savior. And then he's saved and born again. Being a Christian is not about keeping a list of rules, as many might think. As a matter of fact, it's the opposite. You don't become a Christian until you've realized a total inability to keep the rules. And I say this in a sense of not that Calvin uses it about his the Calvinist dead man is unable to do this or that. We have a total inability to keep all the law, which is required for life from the law. We're not able to do that. We may keep this here for a while or that here for a while, but if what? We have a total inability to keep what is required for justification, for salvation, that we might have that spiritual life. The commandments teach us that we have sinned against God. By the deeds of the law, no flesh shall be justified. And we can't be justified by the law. The rules, so to speak. Law testifies to one of two things before God when it comes to justification. The law testifies to absolute perfection. That's Jesus Christ. What did He say? I came not to destroy the law and the prophets, what? But to fulfill. And by the way, He did perfectly, amen? The law, He said, I do always those things that please Him, the Father. 1 Peter 2:1, Peter testifies about Him, verse 20, 1 Peter 2:22, I'm sorry, he says, about Jesus Christ, who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth. Did nothing wrong, said nothing wrong. And when you add Jesus' words to it, I do always those things that please Him, thought nothing wrong. Did nothing wrong, said nothing wrong, thought nothing wrong. So the law testifies to God about Jesus Christ, absolute perfection. And the law has one other testimony, and that is absolute perversion. That's it. Why is that? James 2:10, whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point is what? Guilty of all. Kept it all, absolute perfection. Oh, you broke it? Guilty of all, absolute perversion. That's all the law can testify to when it comes to justification. But I'm thankful that through faith we get to claim what Jesus did. Amen. We get that put to our account, and He looks at us in that perfect standing. Thank God for that. Jesus Christ made the way for our sins to be forgiven. John Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." In John 1:29, He came to take away our sins. John 3:5. The saddest and happiest verses in the whole Bible are back to back. Romans 3:23 and 24. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. That's got to be one of the saddest and happiest verse back to back right there in the Bible. And thank God for that revelation. A person hears the word of God. They trust Christ, the sinless Son of God, as their Savior. Ask Him to forgive them of their sins. He forgives them freely and gives them a gift of eternal life. And by the way, not a moment before that. Got to ask Him and trust Him. Got to say, where is He? He's alive. He's in heaven. He's at the right hand of the Father. Can He hear me? Oh, yeah. He knows what you're going to pray before you pray it. But pray it for yourself. And pray it just because you mean it. You want to be saved. Amen. And dwelt by the Holy Spirit, He talks about that. Forgiven of our sins, promised a home in heaven. He sends His Spirit to live in our hearts, and His never-leaving Spirit, Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave nor forsake thee, is the guarantee of eternal life. Many of us have memorized John 5, 11, 12, and 13. This is a record God had given us eternal life. This life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life. Talking about eternal life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things are written to you that you believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life. You may believe in the name of the Son of God. If you have Him, you have eternal life. And by the way, if you have Him, He's not leaving. That promise in Hebrews 13:5 is the guarantee of your eternal life. And thank God for that. Listen, the order of spirituality to Jesus Christ, whom we love and serve, is very clear. It's first the inside, then the outside. It's first the inside, then the outside. What did He say to the Pharisees? Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse what? First, that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. What do we worry about first, most of all, as people? Just be honest. We worry most about what the outside looks like, don't we? And then as long as we look good to everybody else, then we get a little bit of comfort. But Jesus says, I want you to think about the inside, because that's where me and God come in. Because only me and God know what's in here. And if I'll take care of that, then I can truly have that relationship with God, which is what salvation is, this New Testament salvation. My message turned into a little bit of a Bible study I'm going to share tonight. It was kind of encouragement to me, and as I was considering it. God is working in relationship. He wants us to know Him. Philippians 2:13, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. God wants you to do His good pleasure. But most of all, God wants you to want to do His good pleasure. That's what's most important to Him. He wants us to want to do His good pleasure. And He's working in us to accomplish both of those things by His Spirit and by His Word. And He's most concerned with us wanting to do His good pleasure. He's trying to change our hearts. What a good God, amen? I think about Abraham, whose faith is the picture of our New Testament faith, the Bible tells us. Galatians 3:8. The Scripture, I like this, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, listen to this, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in these shall all nations be blessed. He preached the gospel unto Abraham. Abraham believed the gospel and became what? Justified by faith. That sounds familiar. That's what I did. Listen to how Peter talks about that verse there when he finishes his sermon in Acts chapter 3. He says to the Israelites there at the temple, you're the children of the prophets and the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, Abraham, and in thy seed shall all kindreds of the earth be blessed. Same verse, passage right here we're talking about in Galatians. Peter goes on, Acts 3:26, unto you first God having raised up His Son Jesus, sent Him to bless you and turning away every one of you from his iniquities. See that? And then, so Peter also saw the gospel, and that blessing was the gospel. Abraham just didn't know all the details of it like Peter did, but he believed all that he had of it, and God counted it to him. Peter knew that the blessing was the turning away from the iniquities of all people. Abraham just knew all nations were going to be blessed. Abraham believed as much of the gospel that he had, and Peter believed as much of the gospel that he had, and they both got justified by faith. It was the same gospel. One looking forward, not having all the pieces. One having a more complete picture and looking back saying, yeah, it was it. He just didn't have all the pieces yet, but he believed it. And he was justified by faith. Same way as we are. Same way as we are. And he was justified. Then Galatians 3, I like this. Galatians 3:9 says, so then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Abraham not only believed, he became a faithful man. That sounds like relationship. Matter of fact, he became a faithful man. What does James say about Abraham in James 2:23? The scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. I love that. By the way, that's what happened to me. I believed the gospel. It was imputed unto me for righteousness. I just knew more of the gospel than Abraham did. But he believed all he had. And then James finishes it with this. And he was called the what? Friend of God. I could be wrong here. But I think he's the only one that's called the friend of God in the Bible. But that's a relationship. Friend. I'm going to talk about it a little bit. That relationship that God's looking for. He's counted as righteous. By the way, Abraham was counted just. And the Bible talks about him being faithful. He became faithful. And he became faithful, listen, without any written commands. Galatians 3:9 says we were blessed with faithful Abraham. Why? He was a friend of God. He was learning to have a relationship with God. He wanted to do what God called him to do. He wasn't first and foremost going, well, I got to do this. Well, I'm trying to be. No, he understood that God had justified him freely. He understood that God was doing good things for him. He understood that, and his heart was changed. He was wanting to do what God wanted him to do. So he was a faithful friend. How many are glad for faithful friends? And a friend works on what basis? The heart connection, doesn't it? You got a best friend. What are you connected by? Your heart. David and Jonathan. The Bible has a lot to say about good friends like that in the Bible. David's friend. Solomon had a friend. There's a couple places where the Bible mentions people who were in the king's service, and it says, and so was the king's friend. And I'll tell you what, those kings were happy for those friends because they weren't just servants that had to do what they had to do. They were people that earnestly cared about them. And of course, there were some false friends too, like Absalom's brother's friend, whatever his name was. I forget that. I won't go into that, but they were good friends, and there were that heart connection. Think about that. Abraham, the friend of God. The friend of God. We see much more of that in the New Testament, our friendship with God. Remember John Baptist? In John 3:29, they were asking John about his relationship between him and Jesus. And John said in John 3:29, he that hath the bride, of course, that's Christ, is the bridegroom, that's Christ. But listen to what John referred to himself as. But the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, who's he talking about? Himself. Rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is fulfilled. See, he had a heart connection to Jesus. John knew he was the Messiah. John believed he was the Messiah. John believed all the gospel he had up to that point. And he says, but the friend of the bridegroom. There's that relationship that comes by faith, that comes in that friendship type relationship. kind of an intermediate point in the scriptures. The Bible says the law and the prophets, listen, were until John. The law and the prophets. Jesus was born under the law, but Jesus tells us the law and prophets were until John. After that, it says there's the kingdom of God and everybody's pressing into it. Why? Because when John came along, Jesus' public ministry started, remember? And he started preaching what? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And Jesus started saying what? Believe in me as you believe in the Father. That's what he was saying. He began preaching that after John announced him. Something new was happening. Now just what you believed about the Old Testament God and knew whatever that Messiah might have been, that was good for back then, but there's more light here now, folks. If you want to remain in your friendship and in a loving relationship with God, you must now believe what God is in addition in revealing. The law and the prophets were until John, and here's some more light right here. Jesus says, here I am. You believe in God, what? Believe also in me. And if you turn away, by the way, I believe those who truly believed in God didn't turn away because God was already leading them. They already had that relationship, and so it was just natural. Boom, like two opposite sides of the magnets. I mean, they just attract. And so I believe those who really had a relationship with the Father had no problem believing Christ. But there was that new revelation there. And so John calls himself that friend. Friend speaks of a willing, loving relationship aspect of salvation. It does not dismiss the reasonable expectation of service. Romans 12:1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your what? Reasonable service. It doesn't mean that we don't owe God everything. Yes, we do. It doesn't dismiss the idea of responsibility. But it calls us to something deeper. It calls us to a loving relationship with God as a matter of fact, our friend. What a blessing. You see, God wants us to serve him not just because it's a debt. Oh, it's a debt. But God says, but I want you to serve me first and foremost because you want to. Because you have learned enough about who I am that your heart's desire is, I want to serve you. I want to please you. That's the kind of service God wants. If we're lacking that I must do, it's my duty to do, obedience is better than disobedience. But God wants something pure, something better. I've had friends in this church help me with labors of love. Helping me around my house, helping us help others. And you know why they did it? Because they were a friend. They are a friend. Because they wanted to. It's because I'm your friend. And what you do for me, I will do for you. And when you need me, I'll be there. And I know that when I need you, you'll be there. That's what Jesus is trying to build with us. I want to serve you. I know I'm indebted to, but you did so much for me. I want to serve you. I want that change in my heart that I desire that. I'm ashamed when you call me to do something and I find in my heart that I don't want to do it. When I think that you held, listen, Jesus didn't have to do one single of those things he did for you and I. Not one of his was removed, what was compelled by duty. All of his was out of love for us and a desire to do it. And he could be the master that pulls out the club, but what did he say? But I am among you as he that serveth. But he said, but I'm here to show you how much I love you. I am bowing at your feet and washing your feet. I want to tell you something. There's no truer friend. There's no other friend like Jesus. Amen. And that's what he's trying to make of us. Yes, we're a son. We're related, and there's that closeness there too. But you know, not all children have a good, even as good relationship with their parents as they have with what? Some of their friends. He wants that close relationship, that willing heart. And he's always wanted that. It's what he's worth. Think about this. In Exodus 35, they're taking the offerings for the tabernacle. Take ye from among an offering the Lord, whosoever, take the offering from whosoever is of a willing heart. When they're giving down here, I want them to give because they want to give. God loveth a what? Cheerful giver. Cheerful giver. When Paul was talking about the Philippian church, how willingly they gave, he was writing that in his letter to the church at Corinth. And he says, "For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves." And God was saying, "That's beautiful." They weren't just doing that to, well, you know, Fred, he gave that much, so I got to give more than Fred, you know, because he's going to brag. No, what they gave, they wanted to give. They were willing of themselves. 2 Corinthians 8:12. If there be first, what does God want to cleanse first? The inside, right? If there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to the man hath, and not according to that he hath not. God says, I'm working first of all. By the way, mind and heart in your New Testament are interchangeable. It's the way you think. It's what's in your deep thoughts and what you ponder. You know, our heart is just an organ we understand that beeps, you know, but they're often interchangeable. Did I say beeps? Beats, not beeps. Hopefully we're not beeping. Oh my. A willing mind. The apostles in 1 Thessalonians 2:8, being effectually desirous of you, he wanted those believers to grow, to be saved and grow. We were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were what? Dear unto us. See, when we become dear unto one another, the willing heart comes in. That's why the heart's willing, because it's the dearness. It's that closeness. Think about that. And think about Jesus in his ministry. John 11:11. These things said he. They're worried about Lazarus. He's waited to go heal him. Now he's going to heal him. These things said he. And after that he saith unto them, our friend. He had a close relationship with Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. Our friend Lazarus is dead. Remember that? That's good. Remember what he said in John 15:13. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man laid down his life for who? For his friends. Jesus said, yes, I'm your Lord. Yes, I'm your King. Yes, I'm your Creator. Yes, I'm your Savior. But don't you miss it, I'm your friend. Because I love you. And what I am doing for you, I am doing it for you because I want to do it for you. And I'll do all this because, don't forget, I'm your friend. And I count you as my friends. Wow. Wow. And with all that, it sheds a little bit more light on this verse. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. May, in the light of multiple scriptures, I add a proposed meaning to what he's fully saying there. Ye are my friends if you want to do whatsoever I command you. I think it's implied in the context. If you are among those that are wanting to do my commands, then you're my friend. You're my friend. He says, henceforth, I call you, John 15:15, henceforth, I call you not servants. Though we certainly owe him all, and he's our maker. We're servants just by virtue of creation. Henceforth, I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things I have heard of my Father, I have made it known unto you. Friends are forthright with one another. Because their hearts are for one another. There's nothing to hide. And Jesus did that. Jesus did that. He is that true friend. It's that inwardness that God's trying to work out in our hearts, drawing closer to Him. I think I might have to finish this another night, 7 o'clock, so that's a good thought to meditate upon for a while. I did anyway, right there. Just meditating upon the heart of God going after our hearts. And that's what He wants. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You so much that You would have the plan of taking something that You made from dirt, gave us a heart, mind, emotion, and will, and that You would want to show us Your love for us and then watch us fall in love with You in however much time that would take, so that as You have so clearly proven Yourself to us as the dearest friend, dear God, that we might want to be a friend of You, even like Abraham and so many that You spoke of. And Father, I thank You for that. I do pray that You'd work on our hearts. And Father, as we see more of Your grace, more of Your power, more of Your plan, more of Your wisdom, more of Your love to us, we will want to be closer. We'll want to know more of Your will. We will want to get those things out of our lives that are displeasing to You. What have You reserved from us that we've needed? Nothing. Nothing. You gave it all away. And we thank You, Lord. And I pray that You continue that blessed work, not only to do, but God, to will and to do of Your good pleasure. And help us in that, we pray, to love You more, glorify Your name more. And I know that You'll use us more. We'll have more joy in serving You. You give us opportunities, and as You change us, we're wanting to do it, realizing that it is indeed, as we said this morning, for our good and for Your glory and for the good of those around us as well. And Father, help us in these dear things, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.